This morning we are going to do, we're going to take a look at Jeremiah 1, just the first 10 verses. And I don't want all you theologians out there to go strap your assault webbing on. And Peter already said to got into you know, who was this boiling vat from the north and all this kind of thing. I'm looking at a window like this on Jeremiah. So give me a little narrower path to travel. I'm going to start here first with an encouragement. That's this slide here, and then I'm going to turn this off. It's the next slide, but I'm going to turn this off. And I'll get into just a little bit of exegesis. So if you want to follow along the first 10 verses of Jeremiah in your Bibles there, that's fine. I'm just going to go kind of through it and make some commentary. And then I want to link this Word of God that we're reading to the Word of God that dispensationally is focused on us. I'm also going to be giving this sermon to my church in next Sunday in the Netherlands, and so this is also a nice opportunity for me to get a dry run. So I hope you don't feel too abused there. So we'll have this encouragement that's the next slide here. I think you'll find it really nice. And we'll do a little exegesis. And then I kind of have a little road bump in the middle about evil. And there's a lot of evil going on here today in our society, but also in the time of Jeremiah. And that's kind of connecting the two areas. And then I'll look at our purpose and calling, and you'll see that there's an overlap with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is asked to do certain things that we are also asked to do. And then pulling all this back together. But the overarching idea is the Word. Yeah? Okay. So before I get too far, let us just open here in a short prayer. Father, may the words of my lips and the contemplations of all our hearts conform to your will and to your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I get this newsletter. I signed up one time, and they kind of irritate me sometimes. These automatic newsletters come in, and here we are again, and they're all sort of all singing, all dancing, and they're really happy with it. And you think, oh, you know, I've got enough emails already. But it's biblical archaeology today. And they come in with stuff, and I pick it up, and it's actually really, really nice. I wanted to share something with you from Jeremiah. And, you know, why should we have confidence in this thing called the Bible? And it's this. These would fit on the end of your finger. Yeah, these are tiny things. Yeah. And these are called bullae. And they have the names of two people. Two throwaway names, as we were talking about, the two throwaway names in Jeremiah. Two things you say, of course they know. It's like you know, in 3,000 years from now, you know, somebody wrote a letter about Tim Jackson, you know, and we've been studying that, and you think, oh my goodness, this guy actually existed, yeah. And here's the place where this comes in. Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, quote, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live." How's that for a pep talk? "They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." And this wasn't a sure thing, because the Egyptian army had come up to support Israel. "Then the official said to the king, 'This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He is in your hands,' King Zedekiah answered. 'The king can do nothing to oppose you.'" So they took Jeremiah and put him in the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. These are the two advisors of King Zedekiah that threw Jeremiah into the muddy cistern. And we have their driver's license, yeah, as it were. I think so. Why do you choose to believe in the Bible? I choose to believe in the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses who are unreliable. In the time of other eyewitnesses who are really picky, they tell of supernatural events that were the result of specific prophecies. And they claim that their writings are divine and not human in origin. Anyway, I hope that's an encouragement. I hope that's a nice little gem you can take with you. And now we will turn off all this complicated apparatus. And if my muscly assistant will come up and help me, we will move this thing ever so gently back to the middle here. Thank you, Winston. But like I said, we made a joke this morning at Roger Dillman's expense when we were talking about all the complexities of Jeremiah. He said, well, Roger Dillman made it easy on himself by doing an exegesis of Colossians. He should take on Jeremiah. You know, that'd really keep him busy for some time. But it's just a joke. It's just a joke. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, I'll read it out for you here. But if you want to follow along in your Bible, feel free. This is the first chapter of Jeremiah, just the first 10 verses. So poor old Jeremiah was living in a pretty evil and dangerous time when these words came to him. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah is a priest and he's a Levite. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So this is being written about 60 years, 50 to 70 years after Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I had ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, unto the Gentiles. Now, in our present day, one might celebrate the overturning of Roe versus Wade here in the United States. In some ways, this is a victory for those who oppose abortion, but the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in the United States, who was at the recent Lambeth Conference, which is where all the Anglican church bishops get together. His name is Michael Curry, and he says of the ruling, I am deeply grieved by the overturning of the constitutional right to abortion. This is the leader of the Episcopal Church, cousins with the Anglican Church. He says, I am deeply grieved by the overturning of the constitutional right to abortion. It is a big and contentious subject, I understand, but God's word seems to think quite highly of the new DNA in the womb of Jeremiah's mother. And this passage might give us principles to lean on, even if it violates our preferences. Back to the reading. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He was about 21. But so the child here is not like a little kid, but someone who is not yet mature and that kind of thing. But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever command thee, thou shalt speak." Now, one of the things that is interesting here is that when I was doing, when I was researching this, I was looking at different biblical commentaries. One of the commentaries said, well, it's kind of like, actually, Jeremiah is kind of talking to himself, isn't he? I mean, did God really talk to him? I mean, really? And you're like, this is in a commentary. So when people start talking like that in a commentary, I want to read a little bit more because I think, are you just poking me? Are you just trying to kind of get me and then say, well, it's like this. Oh, I get it. No. Really? And there came a long explanation about, well, you know, he was probably sitting and he was probably contemplating and this was just sort of a gravy of common sense that came over him and God didn't really talk to him. He's talking to himself. Well, Isaiah and Samuel would disagree, amongst others. Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Like Jeremiah, and Moses for that matter in the Exodus 4, young people should not say, "I'm too young." I am looking at you young people. "I am too young." Actually, we shouldn't say, "I am too old," or "I am too anything." John Lennox, the Christian apologist and Oxford professor, gave the example of, he said, you know, some people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I've just started in this company. I'm a Christian, but I've just been promoted to, you know, team leader of the department. I'm a Christian, but, you know, once I'm the manager, I'll start to really live my Christian life. Once I'm the CEO, then I can kind of let it all hang out." But if you're not building your Christian character now, what makes you think you'll be able to call upon that later? I used a Chinese saying about a tree that some of you were mouthing a couple of weeks ago. But the best time to start leading a full-on, serious, and expressed Christian life is the moment you accept Christ. And the second best moment is today. Back to the youth. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." That's how we're like Jeremiah. But unlike Jeremiah, we are, as you know, positionally very different as the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that is, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." God is talking to us differently and has provided his word for our learning, a word and a position that Jeremiah didn't have and really could not have anticipated. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And this echoes Isaiah 6, when then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." This is a gift from the Holy Spirit, just as the Bible between your hands right now is a gift from God. But since Isaiah and Jeremiah, we have received not a coal from the altar, but the Creator of all things. Again, things I don't think Jeremiah could have even imagined. Verse 10, and this is the last verse we'll look at in Jeremiah. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Well, there are six things here. Four of them are a message primarily of destruction. But with light at the end of the tunnel, and this is always the case with God, whether it's Adam and Eve in the garden or Job talking about the tree that will sprout again when things seem darkest. As one friend of ours has said, things are not falling apart, they are coming together. What we might see as God's providence. Perhaps you see a parallel between Jeremiah's world, where Babylon is ready to invade, and well, maybe the Egyptians will come and save us. And oh, by the way, you know, we must be in God's, still be in God's good graces, because the temple is standing, even though we're going out daily and making sacrifices to Canaanite gods. Sometimes it's just a little sacrifice, other times it's an infant. It was an evil world, and we have one today. I mean, I throw around the word evil, but you know, what is that? Jeremiah was facing great danger and great evil, but nothing really more than we're facing today in different ways. Evil is a deviation. It's a deprivation. It is hamartia, sin. It's missing the mark. If I look in the world today, how can we blame human beings for not avoiding evil if they do not even know what the purpose of life is about? This is also at the end of Judges. And what was it? Every man decided for himself, something like this. You know, everybody sort of making up their morality as it goes along. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the writer of the Gulag Archipelago, please read the abridged version, the scariest book I have ever read. He says in his warning to the West is on the verge of a collapse created by its own hands. Between good and evil, there is an irreconcilable contradiction. One cannot build one's own national life without regard for this distinction between good and evil. We, the oppressed people in this part of the world, Russia, watch with anguish the tragic enfeeblement of Europe. We offer you the experience of our own suffering. We would like you to accept it without having to pay the monstrous price of death and slavery that we have paid. We should learn from the evil that was the USSR and from the evil that overtook the Jewish nation in the time of Jeremiah. Following God, a God who has revealed himself to us spiritually and physically, must be our common purpose. King Josiah and his people were to follow the law, which they did for a time. But we have a different calling from God than what was in Jeremiah's time, and we have so much more insight and knowledge than he ever did. The God that spoke to him in spirit has manifest himself in the Messiah, the Christ. The book we call the Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God. Joseph Hart wrote in a poem, "The Scriptures and the Word bear one tremendous name, the living and the written Word in all things are the same. The Scriptures and the Word bear one tremendous name. The living and the written Word in all things are the same. In other words, the concept of the living Word of God and the written Word of God cannot be separated. This allows us to determine what leads to destruction and what leads to salvation. And it is not the law, as King Josiah tore his clothes and repented to God for not following the law. We are under a different but no less weighty obligation. Today we are called to grow in the faith and knowledge of Christ, speaking the truth in love. Jeremiah only looked forward to a Messiah, to Christ. Today we too are called to run the race according to the rules. But we fight not against the armies of Babylon, but against powers and principalities and the dark forces of this world, against the forces of evil in heavenly places. We are called to obey our commander and focus on our commander and reject the world, to be in the world but not of it, to no longer conform to the pattern of this world. We are called to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should fill ourselves with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We are to put away many of the things that the Jewish nation also participated in: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, while yet following the call to Jeremiah to stand up, be ready, and unafraid. You have purpose in life. Following Christ, who speaks to us through the Holy Scripture, the Logos, and this purpose, this engagement with the Word of God and His Holy Spirit through prayer, will allow you to have hope and a strong and growing faith in that hope. Not the faith you might have in your lucky number in the lottery, but a faith based on a God who has left you and me with the Word of God, the Logos of God. Let me end with a final contrast from Jeremiah 1. I said that was all we were going to do there, but I was wrong. Just in verse 17, he says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins." Yeah, the New International Version is, "Get yourself ready and stand up, and arise and speak unto them that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you in front of them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city." He's talking about Jeremiah. You are a defensed city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the peoples of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. We too should be ready and standing for what we are commanded to do. It's a different command than Jeremiah. We too should not be terrified by what we see, although I find that advice hard to take. We are not a fortified city or an iron pillar or a bronze wall under the protection of God. We have died already. Colossians 3, who can do anything to us? And we are part of His body, called to follow the Christ who has come and made us one with Him. And we do not fight against the king. We do not fight against officials. We do not fight against the priests or the people or the armies coming from the north, but against powers and principalities and all kinds of spiritual wickedness. Finally, unlike Jeremiah, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, complete and perfect. The Bible allows us to recognize evil and to understand our purpose And why do I believe in the Bible? Because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses in the time of other eyewitnesses. They speak of supernatural events which were the result of specific prophecies about those supernatural events, and they claim that their writings are divine and not human in origin. Let us close in prayer. Father, as we leave this gathering today, we thank you for the guidance your word provides, a guidance, a calling, the result of a fulfillment of prophecy far above what Jeremiah might have imagined. We know what evil is and that it rules this world for the moment, but we know where to find our purpose. Help us through your Spirit and your living word to live up to our purpose, to exercise our calling, to follow your Christ and proclaim the good news to a world that so desperately needs the knowledge of your mercy and grace. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.